Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace, to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter, therefore, into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and for your having called us together. Enter your courts, not this room, but the courts of the temple of heaven, with our praise and with our thanksgiving, rejoicing in you and what you've done for us. Our God, accept our worship. And we pray that your Spirit would fill us, that our worship may be acceptable, that it would be in Christ Jesus and therefore pleasing in your sight. Glorify him here in our midst. And when we depart, let us be more like him than we've ever been before. We ask these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Ezekiel 36, just a short section. Verses 25 to 28. Ezekiel 36, 25. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you will dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word to the Nicene Creed, page 846, in the back of your hymnals. Let's confess the faith that has been once revealed to the saints by means of this early summary. Christians, what do we believe? We believe in God, the Father Almighty, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life,
proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, Catholic and Apostolic Church, we acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead, and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 2, verse 22 through 35. I'm sorry, that should be 36. That was my error, not Janet's. The Word of God, inspired, infallible, inerrant. Hear God speak to you from His Word. Men and brethren, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you, by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will also rest in hope, because you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's go together before Him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks again for this Sabbath day, the opportunity to assemble together, to hear you speak to us. For you speak when your word is read, when your word is pronounced. We have come to meet not merely with one another. We have come to hear not merely a lecture or even a persuasive speech, but we have come to hear your voice. We have come to meet with you. We have come to fellowship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with God our Savior, that we might be more like you than we've ever been before. Accomplish that here, we pray, for each of us. We pray for those who rule over us. We are already beginning again in our republic, Father, the process of choosing leaders seems to get longer and longer. And it's so long and so boring and so acrimonious that it's so easy for us to just ignore it. Give us wisdom, Father, as we look to see who you would have rule over us and who we should be giving our support to. But we would pray for those rulers in our city, our county, our state, and our nation. you would hinder evil in their minds and hearts, that you would frustrate their evil plans, that those who seek to do that which is good and righteous may be strengthened and encouraged, that we might continue to have the freedom and the prosperity to preach the gospel here and across the globe. You've used our nation to that extent, Lord. And we pray that you do that again. Be with those who are protecting us, whether they're the police or the fire, or whether they're the Army or the Navy, Air Force, Marines, Coast Guard. Keep them safe as they keep us safe. And be with the chaplains who bring to them the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. May they see much fruit. We ask these things of you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. There are a number of gospel presentations recorded for us, no doubt in a condensed form, in the book of Acts. This is the first. It is, in some ways, the most important because it lays out for us the gospel. Later on, we have two sermons by Paul that are very, very insightful. I can't wait to get there. One where he preaches the gospel to Jews, and one where he preaches the gospel to Gentiles who have no background in the Old Testament scriptures at all. He's presenting the same gospel to two radically different audiences. It's the same gospel, but there's a profound difference in the way he presents it. We'll get a chance to study that. But in fact, before we even look at this, I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. I originally planned to read that second. I want us to do it first, because I want you to have Paul's gospel in mind as we go through Peter's gospel. Similarities are astounding. But they shouldn't be. We start with verse 3 of chapter 15. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. Verses 5 through 8 are the witnesses that Paul cites for those who have seen the resurrected Christ, for those who attest to the truth of Christ's resurrection. But his gospel... let's look at those first two verses. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And what's that gospel? Verses 3 and 4. That's his gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried because he was dead, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, in this sermon, we've already looked at the first part in Acts chapter 2 as Peter deals with the phenomenon of the Spirit and the allegation that what's happening is that guys have gotten drunk first thing in the morning. In this section, he gives the gospel. In the next section, there is the reaction to the gospel and the results of the gospel. And that will take one, perhaps 2 weeks. I've not yet figured that out. But here's the preaching of the gospel by Peter, which we've read. And there are two emphases in this preaching of the gospel. The one emphasis is on God. The other emphasis is on you, his audience. Let's look at what he gives to us about God. Hear the words, Jesus of Nazareth, That's how he was known. That's what was nailed above his head on his cross. He was well known by that title. He is a man attested by God. Who is the one who first gives witness to Jesus? It's God the Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And he is attested, we're told, by miracles, wonders, and signs. God has given him the authority to perform these miracles. The Father has sent him. And the purpose of those miracles, those wonders, and those signs was the attestment. The interesting thing is, the Pharisees never denied Jesus' performing of miracles. They couldn't deny the performance of his miracles. They wanted to shut him up. They managed to get him killed. But their problem was that no one could deny the miracles. What are we told in John's Gospel? That they determined to kill Lazarus. Why?
Because he was dead.
And he was raised. And no one but God can do that. When John the Baptist asked, "Are you the one?" Jesus said, "The blind see. The deaf hear. The mute speak. The lame walk. And the gospel is proclaimed." In other words, "John, what more do you want?" Old covenant people of God, what more do you want? These are all the things that validate Jesus' message. And Jesus' message is, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Because he's the king and he's here. God is his witness. And God has predestined this work. Verse 23. Delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. What happened to Jesus was not an accident. It wasn't plan B. It wasn't, "Oh, I should have thought of that." Christ was crucified before the foundation of the world. God determined that this would happen, and it determined that it would happen in exactly the fashion it did. It was his plan, and it was carried through, that he would be crucified, that he would be put to death. And then in verse 24, God raised him up. Satan thought he had the victory. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians were thrilled. He's dead. That problem solved. They thought, God raised him. Death could not hold him. He loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And this was prophesied through David. So that in this point, what Peter is bringing in is, you know what? People, don't you know your Bibles? What's happened to us is not an accident. And he cites from the Psalm, and he points out at the end of it, you know, these glorious promises in verse 27 and 28. You, especially 27, "You will not leave my soul in Hades." Of course, that's Greek. And it's a Greek translation where it was Sheol. "But you'll not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." And Peter makes the obvious point that this is not David talking about David. How do we know that? Verse 29. David's dead. David's buried. His grave is with us to this day. Not talking about himself. Instead, David was a prophet and a king, but not a priest. And as a prophet, He tells what God is the emphasis here, not on David, what God has sworn. God swore that through David's flesh would come someone who would sit on David's throne for forever. And he knows this, and he looks to the Christ, and he knows, because he's a prophet and filled with the Spirit, when he writes this psalm, that God would raise Christ from the dead. He foresees that, and he writes of it. He's not talking about himself. He's talking about the greater David, his son. This Jesus, he says again for the second time, God raised up, and we're all witnesses. He throws in their own witness, as Paul does in verses 5 and following, where he enumerates the witnesses of Christ's resurrection. Here, Peter, standing with the 11 behind him, says, we're all witnesses of this, that God has raised him from the dead. It's the glorious gospel of what God has done. But he's not just raised him from the dead. He has exalted him. He's in the position of highest honor. In verse 33, he's exalted to the right hand of God. The one who was condemned as a false prophet, as a blasphemer, the one who was murdered because he was a rebel, allegedly a rebel, and he wasn't faithful to Caesar. Stands at the right hand of God, exalted, and he received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. And we'll look at that next week again. But that's what had already been poured out. This is what the Father had promised in the Old Covenant, and Jesus obtained it. And Jesus is the one who's poured this out. And finally, in verse 36, the emphasis upon God. Let all the house of Israel know that God has made this Jesus both Lord and Christ. You did your dirtiest, you did your worst, and you didn't accomplish a thing. Because he's at the right hand of God, ruling, and he's saved his people. Then there's the you. And we start back in verse 22. This man was attested by God to you by wonders, miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst. To you, in your midst. You, some of the people he's speaking to, had seen it. Some of those things. All of them have heard of it. There's no basis for denying the work. They all know that God had attested Jesus, that God had validated Jesus. And they didn't believe. Because they didn't believe God. They didn't believe Moses. They didn't believe God. And they didn't believe Jesus. This was done in your very midst. And you yourselves know this. There's no doubts. No questions. This isn't something done in a corner. Feeding of 5,000, feeding of 4,000. Raising Lazarus in front of all those witnesses. Remember the story where the sisters are there and the Jews who are comforting? All of them are there. And some who saw it refused to believe but went and told the Pharisees. You know it. You didn't want to believe it. Instead, you crucified him. I'm struck when we were going through this up in Omaha. The thing that hit me as far as we got through Peter's sermons is how he stands in the front of his fellow Jews, and said, you're a pack of murderers. You crucified the Lord of glory. And you had no excuse for denying that he was who he was. You did it, and not only did you do it, you used the tools of the Romans. You despised them as lawless men, and you, as lawless men, used lawless men to kill your king. Touch not mine anointed, David said. You did this. You did this knowing. And you have also seen the effects. In verse 33, the promise, he received the promise of the Father. I have received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. He poured out this which you now see and hear. And some of you are saying these guys are drunk. Y'all have seen this. How can Galileans, you announced it. How is it that Galileans can speak all these foreign languages? Their normal everyday language was Aramaic. If they had commerce with the people around them, they might have also spoken some Greek. But they're not going to know Persian or Parthian, or Latin, or Coptic. How could these boys from southern Georgia learn this kind of stuff? They're just a bunch of rednecks. The obvious point is God has done this. It's promised in the Old Covenant Scriptures, and it's been delivered. And you got it with your eyes and you get it with your ears. You heard the rushing of the wind. You heard the languages. And you see that they're Galileans. And one more you. As he stressed about God, that God raised him, he also stresses there in verse 36 again, whom you crucified. Now, brothers and sisters, you and I aren't Jews, and we don't live 2,000 years ago. So what's this gospel got to do with you and me? I didn't crucify him. I didn't stand there and say, crucify him. I didn't turn him over to Pontius Pilate. I didn't have him scourged. But if you claim to be a Christian, you nailed him to the cross with your sins. So did I. And if we're not Christians, our hate for him is such that we would have delighted in nailing him to the cross. And the great glory of this gospel is that we who would have delighted in nailing him to the cross, he delighted to go and receive that for us. Interesting thing here about this is it's the facts, man. Just like in Dragnet, just the facts, man. Just the facts. Just the bare historical facts. Of Jesus' three-year ministry and God's attesting to him, God's validating him, and our murdering him. And God raising him up and exalting him and making him Lord and Christ. Next week, we're going to look at the response, but I dare not wait a week to ask you to think of what will be your response to these facts. No, we were not alive 2,000 years ago. We didn't see or hear the miracles, but they have been recorded by eyewitnesses for us. And there are even secular, outside the gospel, outside Christian circles, early 1st century and early 2nd century, late 1st century, early 2nd century references by unbelievers to these facts. We have the records of the Jews not denying his miracles to this day, but saying he did them by the power of Satan. So we have the attestations as well. We crucified him, and God raised him. And what are you going to do about it? Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Father, next week we'll look at how Peter's audience responded. I would pray that there are any here who've never trusted in Christ, and hearing what we have done and what you have done, that we would cry out as they cried out, "What shall we do?" And that we would stop denying the evidence of Scripture, the evidence of history, and we would turn to Christ in faith. And for those of us, Lord, who have turned to you in faith, perhaps never even known a time when we turned to you in faith because you gave us the new birth in the womb or in the cradle. That we've always trusted because you did that to us at such a young age. Or maybe when we were old and crotchety and cranky. But we have trusted in Christ. Help us to remember that we might turn from our sins, that it was our sins that crucified Christ. That we would turn to him with love and gratitude and grief for our sins. Grief for our sins, but love and gratitude that he was crucified for them. And that he's been raised and is at your right hand. And since we're in Christ, we're there too. That we might live for the one who did this for us. We ask this of you in his precious name. Amen.